Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
What is time? Time is like a coin. When you spend it, you can't recall it. You can't get it back. So how we use that gift that God gives us, who loves us very much, is exceedingly important. Time. The truth is that someone who loves you and loves me very much deposits every day in our bank of time. And therefore, we in this life are interested in time, and we want to maximize the time that we have on this earth.
The truth is, you have a God-given mission and purpose. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young starts his message, No Guarantees in Life, and shares how you can enjoy a life of meaning and impact no matter what hardships you face. Stick around to hear that inspiring message. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you find light even in your darkest moments by sending you Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life Storms, an encouraging book by Dr. Young's son, Ben. In this transformational book, Pastor Ben Young offers proven strategies from his own experience to help you have peace in the midst of dark days. We'll send you Survive the Day as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We, of course, want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, No Guarantees in Life.
We're studying a book of sheer philosophy. Somebody would say, well, I came here to study the Bible, and you mean to tell me we're going to study a book that contains sheer philosophy? Absolutely. There's nothing more confusing than to have a lot of answers without any questions. The book of Ecclesiastes asks the questions the rest of the Bible answers. The book of Ecclesiastes, we need to remember, is the only book in the canon that pictures life without God. Solomon, in his twilight years, writes his autobiography, and we see how far he has declined from his early years as king of Israel. You remember he built the temple. You remember in a dream he asked God for wisdom. You remember how he started off with humility, a worshiper, someone who obeyed and sought to please the living God. But something happened to him. So he writes the end of life, this thing about philosophy. And he tells us the thesis of the book with two giant parentheses. Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verse 2, he says about life, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. That's really a poor translation. It should say meaninglessness and meaninglessnesses. All is meaningless. When you see a singular attached to a plural, you have a superlative. In other words, Lord of lords would say there's no Lord above this Lord. Servant of servants, you have no servant superior to this servant. Holy of holies, there's no place more holy than this place. And here we have meaninglessness and meaninglessnesses. In other words, life is a void. Life is smoke. Life has no rhyme, no reasoning, has no significance, no value. And therefore, Solomon said, you don't have any purpose in your life. He says this in chapter 1, verse 2, and all the way to the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 8, he repeats the very same phrase. So there it is, a parenthesis saying, life doesn't make sense and you can't make sense of life. Well, I'm sure that made your day. But we proceed how Solomon developed this. And we understand that in this book of sheer philosophy, he forces us to answer the big questions of life that the rest of the Bible clearly answers. I want you to pretend with me for a minute that you got a call from your banker, say last Thursday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, and you pick up the phone and your banker says, I've got good news for you. Someone who loves you very much is going to deposit in your account $86,400 pennies every day. Quick math, $846 a day, that's good. Quick math, about $315,000 a year, that's real good. And that's going to be deposited in my account every day? Yes. The banker says there's one catch to this. This person who loves you very much says you must spend all of that amount every day. Any that you do not spend goes back to the bank. It didn't take you long to figure out, I think I can spend $846 a day. I'll have no trouble doing that. Now, let's get serious. That was pretend. The truth is that someone who loves you and loves me very much deposits every day in our bank of time $86,400. Now, the interesting thing about this deposit of time in your life and in my life is that we can't accumulate it. We can't say, I'm not going to use this time today. I'm going to save it for another moment. Time is like a coin. When you spend it, you can't recall it. You can't get it back. So how we use that gift that God gives us, who loves us very much, is exceedingly important. Time. By the way, what is time? You get a lot of squirrely definitions to that. A simple one, I think, it is a measurement of a period. That's time. Time is something that man has created. We create it with that great timepiece that we find in the heavens, the planets, the sun, and the moon. We want to check the true and accurate time. We can look to that and see exactly what time it is. But when all the planets cease and the moon and the stars go away, there is no more time. And we move into timelessness. Some of us remember the gospel song. It has a little phrase in it, and time shall be no more. When we leave this planet and move into eternity, there's no more time. We move from the finite to the infinite. We move from this earth into the heavens. And therefore, we in this life are interested in time, and we want to maximize the time that we have on this earth. And we use this element, this word time, all the time. Do we have time to do that? It's time to go. Time and timing is very important. There's a time to buy stock and a time to sell stock. Not that I do either one. Years ago, I had a little bit of money, a couple of $1,000s, and I bought high and sold low. I never again went to the Las Vegas that's called the market. So time is everything. When your company is in trouble, don't go to your boss and say, I need a raise. Poor timing. There's a time that we invest, there's a time that we use, and time involves timing. It means everything. We're sick and we don't go to the doctor. If we'd gone, we'd got a diagnosis, we'd got in well a lot sooner. You see, time and timing. And this whole section of Ecclesiastes is about time, this third chapter. We've already looked at the first chapter. If you missed that, Ecclesiastes starts off with great pessimism. And he says, everything repeats itself. Life is circular. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Everything keeps repeating itself. And he used the illustration of water. And I call chapter one of Ecclesiastes the muddy old river chapter. I call it lift that barge, tote that bale, get a little drunk, and you land in, remember, jail. Heart gets weary and sick of trying. I'm tired of living, but scared of dying. But what? Old Man River just keeps on flowing along. That's what Solomon tells us in chapter one. Time just keeps on flowing along. People live, people die, people live, people die. But time keeps going on. And therefore, he says, you can't make rhyme or reason out of life. He starts off with chapter one saying, everything just repeats itself. And in chapter two, Solomon says, well, time and life is meaninglessness. It has no meaning. But, he says, I've tried everything. How many people who've ever lived could stand up and say, I've tried everything you can try to make sense out of life? Not many people have the capacity or the ability to do that. But Solomon did. And so we studied, as we looked at chapter 2, all the things he tried. He started off with pleasure. That's where we start. Yeah, I'm going to engulf my life in pleasure. Therefore, my life is going to be fun. It's going to make sense. It's going to be significant. And he exhausted pleasure. He said, no, it doesn't make sense. There's no meaning in pleasure. You get jaded in a hurry. You spend your whole life in Disneyland, I guarantee you it'll get boring. Though they advertise as the happiest place on the earth, I'd question that. But anyway, if you spent about 6 months there constantly, I bet you'd say, when am I going to get out of this trap? Is this Groundhog Day? I mean, I don't know. And so he starts and says, I tried pleasure. I find no meaning. Then he says, I tried projects. Remember, he started building things. Man, he built the temple. He built houses. He built all these high places, all these homes for all of his wives, all of his family. He built beautiful gardens, and he built stables. He brought in animals from around the world. I mean, he said, I'm going to build stuff, and I'll put my name on it, and therefore I'll be significant. Life will have meaning. He said, I tried all that building, all the horticulture, all the agriculture. He said, it didn't have any meaning. It didn't make my life worth living. No. He said, it was empty. Then he says, you know, I tried sexuality. And he married 700 women. And in case they were occupied, he brought in 300 concubines. Whew. So he exhausted himself in the sensual area, and he got jaded there. He said, that doesn't give life any meaning. Then he said, I'll just get a lot of money. Remember how he packed up money? 1 year, the Bible tells us, he took into his personal treasury, what was it, 2,300 tons of gold? Man, there's nobody on the planet that's had that kind of wealth and ever will. So he said, I tried possessions. He said, that didn't give me any happiness. I found no meaning in that. And finally, he comes to the same conclusion. He came to 35 different times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Life makes no sense. It is without meaning. It is without significance. It is without value. Chapter 1, chapter 2. Now we come to chapter 3. And here he begins with this interesting verse. Verse 1. He says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under the sun. He brings us back to time and timeliness. And then through verse 8, he gives us a philosophy of time, T-I-M-E. Now understand something. Solomon is looking at this world from a flat land perspective. He's looking at this world only under the sun. He's looking at this world only in this sense, what you could see and feel and touch and understand. He's looking at a flat world. In his survey, he doesn't look above the sun. Ladies and gentlemen, live out your life under the sun with no sense of a transcendent God, and I'll tell you, you'll come up sooner or later, according to capacity, to the same conclusion that Solomon had. There's no meaning. There's no value. It doesn't last. You're just a pebble on the seashore of history. But then he gives us the verses that we all remember. And he has these 14 couplets of contrast. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to speak, a time to be silent. Boy, I wish I knew when to speak, when to be silent. How many times I've spoken, I said, boy, I shouldn't have said anything. How many times I didn't say anything, and I said, boy, I should have spoken up, you know. But there's all these seasons, and he takes us through these 14 different couplets. The first four, if you look at them, they deal with the body. The next four deal with the soul. The last six deal with the spirit. Listen to them. It's a philosophy of time. He said there's a time to give birth, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. We're familiar with those words. That's the most familiar passage in all of the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's saying how important is time and timing. And even now Solomon begins to get some sense. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, he's talking about God now. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in their heart. Verse 12, he says, I know that there's nothing better for us to do than to rejoice. In verse 13, he says, it is a gift of God. Verse 14, he says, fear him. That means to worship him. So now Solomon, who's been so pessimistic, sort of looks a little bit about God, and it's not a clear understanding of God. Somehow he had compromised everything. He had sort of a God that was a hybrid God, not Jehovah, not Yahweh, not Elohim. He had lost that. How did he lose it? I think all the women he married. Oh, yeah. Because they brought their pagan religions into the land. They built altars on top of all those hills, and Solomon, in order to keep them happy, would go up and worship them. All the gods and goddesses, and therefore he gradually moved away from genuinely worshiping the true and living God. That's the reason somebody says, well, at least they worship Allah, God. No, Allah is a million miles from the God we know in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. And that's exactly what these gods are, even with Solomon. He just went away. He moved away, not consciously or rationally. When I was a freshman, University of Alabama, my first Sunday, I went to Sunday school and church as a freshman. I'd done it all my life. That's what I did. The next Sunday, you know, I was tired, had a hard week, and I just went to church. Next Sunday, you know, I went to church, but I got there late, just in time for them singing the invitational hymn, Just As I Am. Next Sunday, I didn't go. Next Sunday, I didn't go. The third Sunday, I felt guilty, and I went just to church. And then I just quit going to church. That's where it happens, isn't it? Just sort of gradually, we move out, we move away. And that's what happened to Solomon. He picked up all these other gods and goddesses, began to worship, try to please all these wives to keep international relations intact. All of a sudden, he'd wandered away from the true and living God. But now, he sees life is without meaning, but there is a little hope because a semblance of the true God just kind of reaches down for heaven. And he said, I want you to know, even though life's without meaning, boy, there's beauty in life. And I want you to know that life is a gift of God. And I want you to know we are to fear him, and that means we are to worship him. Remember, human beings are the only animals that worship God.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122:1. A man was going to speak in a church in Upper State, New York. He arrived late and could hear the music and singing had already begun. As he heard up the front steps, three little boys on the street asked him, hey, mister, what's going on in there? That's a great question. What goes on in church? I'll tell you what goes on in church. Worship. We are uniquely created by God with the ability and capacity to worship him. It's built into everybody. It is always a special occasion when the body of Christ, believers, gather to offer honor and praise to God. And we do that whenever we go to church. We enter worship to meet with the true and living God, and we exit worship with renewed purpose. So make sure worship, both corporate, public in church, and personal, private, devotional time. These two styles of worship, let them become a priority in your life. P.S. It'll change everything.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to encourage you with a powerful book by Dr. Young's son, Pastor Ben Young. It's called Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Storms, and he wrote it from his own experience of hardship to give you proven biblical strategies to help you surrender to God's care so that you can find peace and light even on your darkest days. You'll discover that once you stop wondering why me and start practicing humility and grace and surrender, you'll be able to rise above any storm life throws your way. So call now to request Survive the Day as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being here today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young shows you how to use your time here on earth to leave a powerful legacy for generations to come. It's an encouraging message you won't want to miss.